We are continuing through the book of Galatians this morning, and we are in chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. We're exploring how the Lord Jesus Christ sets us free. He sets us free from the guilt of sin. He sets us free from any system of earning our salvation by what we do. He sets us free, and in today's passage comes a strong warning against giving up that freedom. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 through verse 12, and if that's on page 974 in the blue Bibles there in front of you. Please follow along as I read the passage, Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray to him and ask for his help as we seek to understand what it means. Dear Father in heaven, we do thank you for in this passage warning us so severely against giving up the freedom we enjoy in Jesus Christ. Would you please help us to remain faithful and loyal to him and to always regard him is our only hope. Help us to do this because we're clinging to his cross and we have no other confidence. Bless us now as we look at your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. For a person to begin to act in slavish or unfree ways can have very great consequences. For example, in the Old Testament, we read about a leader named Nehemiah. You can read about him in the book that bears his name. He was a great leader of the Jews after the exile who was helping the people to reconstruct the wall around Jerusalem to keep them safe. As he did so, he faced many plots from the enemies of the Jews. There was a very interesting episode where a prophet told Nehemiah that his enemies were going to kill him and therefore he needed to go take refuge in the temple. And he didn't do it. He didn't do it because on reflection, he realized he had the insight that actually that prophet had been hired by his enemies to mislead him. They wanted him to act in a cowardly and erratic way, not like the leader God had made him to be, not like the honorable man and leader God had made him to be, but like a coward and a fugitive to bring his ministry and his work into disrepute. In a much greater way, we who have received the grace of Jesus Christ, we who have been adopted into God's own family through Jesus, need to stand strong in the grace of him who called us. In the context of Galatians, as we've already seen, God has justified us through the work of Jesus Christ. He's forgiven us. He has set that righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account. God has adopted us into his own family. God has put his Holy Spirit in us. And having received all those things in Jesus, Having been set free and saved in Him, we must act like it. We must not act like people who are terrified by the law as we are trying to gain salvation by our own efforts. No, there must not be any sliding away from our confidence in Jesus Christ alone. That only plays into the hands of the enemy. And that's really the message of this passage this morning. We're going to see two things. First of all, in verses 1 through 6, stand firm in your freedom. And then in the remaining verses, look out for leaven. Stand firm in freedom, look out for leaven. Those are the two things we're going to focus on this morning. First of all, standing firm in your freedom that you enjoy in Jesus Christ. Don't put on a yoke of slavery again. Now, when Paul says, don't put on a yoke of slavery again, remember here he's talking to Gentiles. What he's talking about is that, well, it's what he just said back in chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, right across the page there from our passage. Formerly, they, Gentiles, had served idols, a most foolish and futile service. Idols cannot forgive. Idols cannot redeem. Idols cannot set free. It was an enslaving service. But then they came to know God through Jesus Christ, and Jesus set them free. And so, Paul says back there in chapter 4, if you now turn from the living God who has set you free, back to the old pictorial ways of worshiping God of the Old Testament, circumcision and feast days, you will be enslaved all over again, because these observances are pictures of Christ. They're pictures of Christ. And furthermore, your ability to do them means nothing. Only Christ can deliver, and Christ has now come. Therefore, you need to set your hope and all your hope on Jesus Christ and Him alone, and don't go back to the pictures, because that is to be enslaved all over again. So the false teachers were telling them, Galatians, God sets the bar this high for your salvation, faith in Christ, plus this and that, plus circumcision, plus feast days, and plus who knows what else. Paul says, Galatians, the bar for salvation is faith in Jesus Christ. For all those who are joined to Jesus Christ in faith are saved and receive from Him all the benefits that belong to God's people. As you can see in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 elsewhere. This faith, by the way, that God requires, He also grants to those whom He is saving. So it is that that salvation in which God has set us free in Jesus Christ, and we need to remain in that freedom God has given us. So when Christ saves us, He sets us free. What does that mean? How would you define the benefit of freedom? Now, thinking about what I've just been saying, you might say, well, clearly freedom means freedom from extra requirements for salvation. And clearly it does mean that, absolutely. But you know, the concept is much bigger than that. I'll put it like this. Freedom means having a safe place carved out for you to live. Imagine if you had to spend the night in a forest that was filled with toothy, hungry, dangerous animals. In order to feel free that night when you had to spend out in the woods among the wolves and whatnot, I think you would only feel free if you had something like a log cabin to be in, to be safe. You would need that to feel free. Or, you know, more down to earth, you could think of our civil society. What does freedom mean in the context of our civil society? Some people think it means having, you know, nobody telling me what to do. That's not really what it means. Freedom for us comes through having the limited government that we so appreciate, plus the rule of law, plus law enforcement. If those things went away, you wouldn't be free. You would be in terror, I think, every night of what would happen to you. And you know, that's how it is for us spiritually, too. Because apart from the rule of Jesus Christ, we are exposed. We are exposed to the wiles of Satan and the demons. We are exposed to our own sin nature raging within us. We are exposed to the world which tries to inculcate in us a point of view that would make us despise the Lord and drive us away from Him. And last but not least, we are exposed to God's judgment due to us for our sins. We need to be set free. And spiritual freedom means God carving out a safe place for us to be free. God bringing us out of that hailstorm of misery, death and judgment and all the other things that come to people who are not in Christ. That's the freedom Christ came to bring us. If you trust in Him, again, God justifies you, declares you righteous in Jesus, forgives your sins. God adopts you into His family. God puts His Holy Spirit inside you to wean you away from the world, to teach you to live in righteousness. And so in that space of salvation, under the rule of Jesus Christ, God really and truly sets you free. Paradoxically, when Jesus Christ claims kingship over you, that is also when He sets you free. A lot of people think that becoming a Christian means not being free. You know, if I'm a Christian, then I can't do what I want, which is true in a sense. But it's not true freedom in the deepest sense of the word to do wickedness and destructive things. To be free in its fullest sense is to be free to do what's good and what's lovely. And that is the freedom into which Jesus brings His people. That's the freedom in which Jesus sets us free. So when Paul says, stand firm in your freedom, it's really the same as to say, stand completely under Christ and His rule. Because the moment you step out from Christ and His rule, you are no longer free. For instance, Paul says here to the Galatians, if you receive circumcision in order to receive God's favor, you have, you know, functionally, from a human point of view, severed yourselves from Christ. Really, he's saying, Galatians, there's two ways. Either you can be under Jesus' saving rule or you can save yourself. There's really just two ways that it can work. You can't hover here in the middle. I'm reminded of those three American hikers who crossed over from Kurdistan to Iran. Do you remember that a year or two ago? There's those three hikers, and according to their story, which I don't disbelieve, they lost their way and they went across the border. You know what? When they went across the border, they were in a different jurisdiction. And it didn't matter if they had American papers on them. It didn't matter if they were born in America or that they lived in America a long time. The moment they came under another jurisdiction, they were subject to capture and imprisonment. If you start depending on your own works to make you right with God, you come, as it were, under another jurisdiction. You have moved yourself out of the saving jurisdiction of Jesus Christ, effectively. And what you're saying is, I desire to be evaluated and to receive my reward based on what I have done. I throw myself on the mercy of the law. But, as Galatians 2:16 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And we can't have it both ways. Either we save by Jesus Christ, and in Him and under Him serve Him, or we're saved by ourselves. As John Calvin put it, whoever wants to have a half Christ loses the whole. That is why you must not give up your freedom in Jesus Christ and your absolute dependence on His saving grace, adding nothing to His word, adding nothing to His plan of salvation. Now, at this point, a legalist, a false teacher listening in, might say, aha, I knew it. You don't care about righteousness like I do. That's why you keep running away from the law to Jesus. Against that kind of argument, God tells us two things. First of all, that righteousness ultimately comes from Him. In verse 5, it says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Righteousness in its final expression is still something we're waiting for. Now, each of us who have trusted Christ are justified in Christ. He has set the righteousness of Christ to our account and forgiven our sins. But God is going to fully reveal his righteousness when Christ comes again. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow, right? Every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Everyone's going to see God is righteous. Jesus, his Son, is righteous. And all God's people in Christ are righteous. So don't be nervous about obtaining your own righteousness, but rather, through the Spirit, by faith, wait for the hope of the righteousness that is to be revealed. That is our full and final hope. Again, a legalist might respond, "Aha, I knew it. You're lazy. You don't care about good works." To which God says here in verse 6, actually, only my justified people are capable of doing good works in their fullest sense. Look at verse 6. "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So the legalist wants to pursue God's approval by his works. He says, "I receive circumcision," or whatever. And the anti-legalist says, "Well, I didn't receive circumcision. Look at me." So there's this kind of legalist pride, and there's this kind of antinomian pride that says, "Lord, I thank thee that I'm not like that legalist." But neither of those attitudes suit a person who's in Christ. Christians do their good works not apart from Christ and for their own glory, but rather, as the beginning of verse 6 says, in Christ. We do them in Christ, under Christ, as an expression of our faith in Christ. We work for Christ because we believe he is the Savior and he has saved us, and we love him. Faith working through love. And it is that love especially that is the fingerprint of God. God's love to us is shown in Christ and his sacrifice for us. God saves us and brings us to love Christ, and God works in us love for him and for one another. Think again about the false teachers in Galatia. As we've seen, they touted a species of righteousness, but there was a telltale sign in their lives, and that was they fell short of love. They fell short of love. They demeaned the apostles. They manipulated the Galatians. And they spread strife. But true good works done in Christ, done according to the word of Christ, through faith in Christ, have that fingerprint of God on them, which is love. Here are three things I want you to consider under this first point, by way of thinking about how we need to take this to heart. First of all, is this. If somebody asked you, "Where is your righteousness?" what would you say? Where's your righteousness? Would you start racking your brains for the good deeds you did this past week? Where is your righteousness? You know, sometimes a legalistic person, a person who believes in self-salvation, may challenge you on this point and say that faith in Christ is not enough to save you. Where is your righteousness? Or your own conscience may accuse you of the many wrong things you have done. Where is your righteousness? The solution, the answer to that question is always to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in a repentant faith and say to him, "Lord, there is much in me that is amiss, but by the Spirit, through faith, I am waiting for the hope of righteousness that's going to be revealed when Christ comes again." The freedom in which Christ has set you free means that, first of all, your faith rests in his perfect righteousness. Secondly, going along with this, and this is almost saying the same thing all over again, but in a slightly different way, these verses call us away from the nervous, unsettled kind of obedience that's always trying to prove to ourselves that we're really saved. Now, we have to be careful here, because the Bible tells us in many places to be watchful, right? And to keep on your guard, and to keep awake. He's coming back in an hour you don't know. That's all true. The Bible says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. So there is certainly a watchfulness of ourselves that God commands, absolutely. But don't let that watchfulness pass over into a kind of dread and nervousness as a kind of habitual and a permanent condition for a child of God. Do you trust Jesus? How good is his righteousness? Do you think his blood can cover you? Do you think it paid the price for all your sins? Be confident in the grace of Christ. Be hopeful in Jesus. If you're really trusting in him, that is also the freedom in which Christ sets you free. And then thirdly, when it comes to following Christ, no matter which particular commandment or Bible verse you're trying to follow, remember that it's faith working through love that counts. God calls you in no uncertain terms to love. To love. And that, by the way, is why the kind of nervous approach to obedience, where we're always trying to prove to ourselves that we're really saved, doesn't really work. Because it's a self-oriented, navel-gazing kind of mindset that neither rests well in the love of God, nor is especially good at showing that love to others. It doesn't receive the love of God very well, and it doesn't duplicate the love of God very well. But what God calls us to do is he calls us up to the standard of love, which is to love him, love the people he has made in his image, love especially the church, those people he is reforming in his image. That is a working in love. A working in love which is very different to smugness of legalism on one hand, or the dread that comes from trying to prove yourself to God on the other. That working in love is a great privilege, and it's also part of the freedom in which Christ has set you free. God has given you his Holy Spirit just to work in you that kind of love. And we'll be talking about that in a few weeks when we get to the fruit of the Spirit. So that's number one. Stand firm in your freedom. Number two, our second point this morning. With all those benefits of freedom in mind, look out for leaven. Look out for leaven in verses 7 through 12. Here, Paul speaks very emotionally, and his words are full of concern and full of warning. Let's look first at verses 7, 8, and 9. God warns us through Paul about the insidious nature of spiritual slavery. It sets you off track. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you? It puts you off track. Spiritual slavery aims to kill all freedom. Verse 9. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. No one wakes up one morning and says, I think I'll abandon Christ and start trusting my own best efforts. It creeps in little by little. As little by little, we drift into self-confidence and away from the Lord Jesus. The main thing in these verses I want to dwell on is in verse 8, which says, this persuasion is not from him who calls you. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. At one level, the battle in the Galatians' life was being waged between Paul on the one side and false teachers on the other. But really, it was a battle between the Lord God himself, the one who had called them, and implicitly, though he's not mentioned here, the deceiver and accuser of the brethren, Satan himself, the false teachers being his instruments. Satan trying to undo what God had done, trying to give the people a different persuasion. Now, as you think about the work that God does in his people, you could think of God as kind of a sculptor shaping a statue, with the end result being beautiful and proportional. That is, God is slowly and surely, by his word and spirit, teaching us to love, teaching us to resemble that beautiful character of Jesus Christ. He's going to complete that work in glory. It's a beautiful work Jesus is doing. Satan hates Jesus and wants to deface everything Jesus is doing. If you could compare Satan to a sculptor, what is Satan doing in his sculptures? Well, first of all, Satan wants to turn the head backward so that we're not looking at God and his promises in Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says, or Jesus said actually in John 8:44, he is the father of lies. He's a deceiver. So he tries to turn our head around and get us off the track, to mislead us away from Jesus and his love. Secondly, Satan in his sculpting would want to, as it were, puff up the head to many times its natural size, because Satan is himself prideful, 1 Timothy 3:6, and he works in pride. And then we could say Satan, in his goal of sculpting us, would try to chisel, shape, and mold, especially through fear. Satan loves to work in fear. Hebrews 2:15. And so he would try to make us fear disapproval or loss or hardship or persecution or not seeming like enough of a good Christian or anything, to get us behaving and doing things for the wrong motives. That's what he tried to do to Nehemiah, didn't he? Through that false prophet and the enemies of God. He tried to get him to start acting like a coward and not a beautiful thing at all. That's what he tried to do to the Galatians. And some of that ugly fruit was coming to bear in their lives, as we've seen. And you, every time he encouraged you to puff yourself up, and then he fills you with fears that you are actually not as good as you would like to be and as you thought, every time he can turn you toward yourself and turn you away from Jesus Christ, it's like turning the head of a horse little by little. He directs our attention to ourselves, toward our own goals, and pretty soon it's going completely the wrong way. The lump is leavened and the race is stopped. I'm going to offer you just a general application at this point. It could be that for some of you, the race has stopped for you. The lump is leavened. You have lost your zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have lost your joy, and you don't know what's happened. You don't feel like you have freedom in Christ, and you just feel like you're off track. If you feel that way, then your only solution is to turn your head back around to Jesus Christ and come to him and say, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm filled with pride and fears, and I fear I'm listening to Satan's lies. Help me. Direct me by your word and your spirit. Help me to get back on track. Set my hope on Jesus and his righteousness. Teach me to do as you command, to love you, and let my faith be worked out in love. Come to Jesus and pray to him. He will help you if you ask him. As we move toward our close today, let's look briefly at the last three verses of the passage. Paul is speaking here in the heat of emotion, and his words are just tumbling out, it seems, one thought after another, somewhat disconnected, but each one capturing something that's very important about how to respond to enslaving and false teachers. Let's look at these three last verses one by one, and then we'll close. First of all, in verse 10, Paul expresses his confidence in the Lord that the Galatians will come around and that the false teachers will bear their penalty. That's really important. As upset as he is, and as emotional as he is still sure that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to win. And so he has confidence in here, which is in the Lord. That is, his confidence, I take it, is subject to the Lord who rules all things. And also his confidence is great in the Lord, because again, the Lord rules all things. You know, it is discouraging to see all the people who have been led astray by false teaching. It is discouraging when you work in someone's life to help them follow the Lord, and it seems like in a short while all your work is undone. Remember this, the Lord Jesus is on the throne, and he will gather his people. And he will judge those who lead his people astray. That is really a rock of hope in discouraging times. Paul rests on that, and I encourage you to rest on that this morning as well. Next in verse 11. Here Paul responds to rumors that false teachers have apparently been spreading about him, that he himself actually does preach circumcision as necessary for salvation. Maybe they had heard how Paul had Timothy, who was half Jewish, circumcised to avoid offending the Jews. We read about that elsewhere in Scripture. So the false teachers could say, well, Paul himself believes that converts ought to be circumcised to be saved. Paul says, whatever you've heard, I preach salvation by the cross, not by circumcision. And the proof of it is, I am being persecuted by people who do not have a problem with circumcision, but do have a problem with the cross. Simple thought here. The cross is truly a litmus test. If somebody were going to accuse you of believing in salvation by works, what would you say? Hopefully you would say, no, spiritually, I'm at the cross. I'm at the foot of the cross. I am constantly amazed and struck at how God would save me through the blood of his Son who came to me through his grace. The solidity of your faith shows itself by your adherence to the cross. And then finally, in verse 12, Paul wishes that those teaching circumcision would go all the way and emasculate themselves. That's not a classic preaching text. That goes a lot farther than most of us would be comfortable going. But I would remind you, it is God's word, and he put it in the Bible. What comes through in this verse is that false shepherds are outrageous. And though we should have pity on them as lost people and long for their salvation in that sense, we should be incensed by their evil work. I think we grow numb to this. There are so many of them. Sometimes it seems like every channel on the TV you flip, there's another one. I think I grow numb to them. I think, you know, there's another goofy guy who spends too much money on his hair. You know, flip. A more fitting and godly response would be, wolf, misleader of God's people, spiritual murderer. That's not too strong to say. And Paul is speaking in that kind of emotion here because he loves God's people. And that godly love for God's people leads him to that kind of outrage. Here's a tool of Satan, helping Satan in his nasty work of sculpting people and shaping them into his own ugly, self-centered image, completely opposed to the beauty and glory of Jesus Christ. And so Paul here, his statement wakes us up. It reminds us that we should be angered by false shepherds, and we should be praying, yes, for their conversion, but also that the Lord would uproot them and put an end to their work, which is not inconsistent with praying for their salvation. Friends, as we close this morning, let me remind you of what we have learned from the Scriptures, which is that your freedom in Christ consists in your being saved by him alone and in being under his headship, his kind rule as your king, so that your faith completely rests in him and your obedience completely roots in him and is carried out through him into his glory. Let nothing pull you from Christ so that you go back to self-confidence, which is slavery, but stand firm in the freedom that he gives you and don't trade it for anything. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for the freedom in which Jesus Christ has set us free. Help us to treasure that freedom and not give it up for anything. Please keep us centered on the grace of Christ. Keep us hoping for the revelation of your righteousness. And keep us working, we pray, through love. Father, we pray that you'd encourage all teachers in your church who are teaching this message. And we pray that you would scatter and uproot all preachers of human pride. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.